Hey, good morning. Thank you for coming to CMP and thank you for listening in. Before we get started today, let's say a word of prayer. So, Father Lord, thank you for just giving us an opportunity to listen to your word. Lord, I just ask for any distractions, both good and bad, to be taken away. Let us to really just focus on you and what you want to say, Lord. May our hearts really be ready to receive. Lord, we really ask for transformation to take place through the word. And Lord, I just ask for you to use me today to really speak your words and your truth. Use me as your vessel, Lord. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we're going to be speaking from Genesis 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. So Genesis 38, and it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shual, and he took her and went in to her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son, and named him Onan. She bore still another son, and named him Shelah. And it was at Chazib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So when he went in to his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord. What he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "I'm afraid that he too may die like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shual's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, but she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here, now, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went in to her. So she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on a widow's garments. When Judah sent a young goat by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the man of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enaim?" And they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her, and furthermore, the man of the place said, 'There has been no temple prostitute here.'" Then Judah said, "Let her keep them, otherwise we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not have relations with her again. It came about at the time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her tomb, in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. That is the word of the Lord. Yeah, what a racy passage to start this Saturday morning. So today we are talking about the story of Judah and Tamar. And I'm not sure about you guys, but I've always found this story extremely strange and tended to just gloss over it. And something I actually didn't realize before until I was studying this passage was actually the location of the passage itself. The story of Judah and Tamar is sandwiched between the stories about Joseph's life. In Genesis 37, we actually hear about the establishment of the family of Jacob, his 12 sons, and it tells us how the 11 brothers deceived their father to sell Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt. Then Genesis 38, which we read, covers a 20-year time period before returning to and staying in Joseph's saga in Genesis 39 to 50. So isn't that a very strange placement of the passage, sandwiched right between Joseph's story? But the placement of this story actually within the Joseph cycle is actually to recognize that there is a connection between Joseph and Judah. The story is actually about God keeping his covenant promise in spite of Judah's self-centered attempts to foil it by pretending he is in control of his destiny. Aren't we also often like that, trying to control our own destinies? Second, Judah actually becomes a family leader in the Joseph narrative. And the Genesis 38 passage shows us how God took him from a man who did not care about his family or doing what was right to one who was willing to fight and sacrifice to keep the family together at all costs. We would actually read that in Genesis 43. Through Tamar, God actually taught Judah what it meant to be to do right for God's people. Anyway, I'm going to break the story into two halves. All has to do with Judah's identity, but the first part will deal with how Judah actually gave up his identity, and the next part will deal with how he actually faces up and actually regains his identity. So let's start by talking about who Judah was. Judah's mom was Leah. Leah was actually married to Jacob, and Judah was actually the fourth son of Jacob. As we all know, Jacob was actually known as one of the fathers of faith. So because of the promises of God gave him to bless him and his family, and the descendants of God to basically come through Jacob. So I think it's safe to assume that Judah would actually have come from a very religious family with good upbringing, good morals, and, you know, therefore he should be a good person. But we actually know that that's not true. We know that Judah was the one that actually suggested Joseph be sold to the Ishmaelites because he hated Joseph so much and wanted to make some money off selling him. This can be found in Genesis chapter 37, verses 26 to 27. Judah actually said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. But how did it actually get to this point? That's what I asked, and hopefully I think you guys would have asked the same question. It all actually started with jealousy. Judah was actually... I see, we read earlier that basically Joseph was actually Judah's favorite. Joseph was actually Jacob's favorite son. A lot of J's, so getting a bit confused. Sorry. Judah was actually extremely jealous of his brother because Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons. This must have made Judah so mad, because which son or which daughter doesn't want her father's love, his or her father's love? It actually infuriated him to the point that, you know, Judah actually became the ringleader in actually suggesting his brother Joseph be sold for profit. He did this because he actually didn't want to see his brother again, and he did this because he thought it would actually regain his father's love. And the next thing we know, Judah actually leaves his family and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Hira was actually a Canaanite, and Judah must have hung out with the Canaanites. And in the end, we read that it actually led to him marrying a Canaanite woman. It was very clear in God's instruction to the Israelites not to marry Canaanite women, because God actually knew that intermarriage with unbelievers would lead his people to worship other gods and ultimately lead them astray. But obviously, Judah did not care, and he did it anyway. The Canaanite woman who was Judah's wife bore him three sons called Ur, Onan, and Shelah. And then Ur actually married Tamar. We read that Ur was evil, and hence God put him to death. Then Onan was asked by Judah to marry Tamar. But Onan was also evil, so he was also put to death by God. There's actually no text to actually say that Judah was a bad father, and that's why Onan and Ur actually did all these evil things and were put to death. However, a father is meant to be someone the kids look up to as a role model, as an example. And since we know that Judah was continuously disobeying God, you can imagine the kind of role model or the kind of example that he would have set for his children. Could that be the reason that Ur and Onan also disobeyed God and led to their downfall? I actually have no idea, but that's one hypothesis that could be true. But taking one step back, I wanted to address the part where Onan was asked by Judah to marry Tamar. In our day and age, this seems like an extremely strange request. And you might be wondering why Judah actually told Onan to do that. However, during those days, it was actually not very strange. I'm going to butcher this word, but what it's called is actually, this was actually based on the levirate law of marriage. Once a woman was married, she became part of the family she married into, and it was actually the father-in-law's job to provide for his daughter-in-law. And if he had sons, it was their job to take care of the daughter-in-law. The word levirate comes from the Latin word for brother-in-law. And this levirate law stated that if a married man died without an heir, his next in line eligible brother was to marry the widow in order to produce an heir which would receive his brother's inheritance and carry on his brother's name. This law was actually written into Mosaic law, which is why Onan was asked to marry Tamar when the brother died. As mentioned, it was the father-in-law's job. It was actually Judah's job to look after the daughter-in-law. And with the death of Ur and Onan, the next in line was Shelah. But from the passage today, we know that Judah actually had no intention of giving up Shelah to Tamar, as can be seen when he said, "I'm afraid that he too may die like his brothers." In essence, he actually blamed Tamar for the deaths of Ur and Onan, rather than the fact that what they did was evil in God's sight and was punished. Isn't that crazy? Instead of recognizing that his sons were doing these evil things and were punished by God, Judah actually placed the blame squarely on Tamar. He actually thought that Tamar might have been a curse, and that's why his sons actually died. It's always easier to blame others than to actually admit our own faults of our own or our loved ones. Then Judah's wife actually died, and when the time of mourning ended, Judah went up to the sheep shearers at Timnah with his Canaanite friend Hira the Adullamite. In those days, what sheep shearing actually represented is this was a festive time practiced by the Canaanites, where there's lots of free-flowing alcohol, booze, and sex. Basically, it's a festival of debauchery, and Judah actually willingly took part in it. So, you know, we basically continuously read that Judah was basically living the Canaanite lifestyle and deviating from the calling or the Christian lifestyle. Then Tamar, who knew Shelah was grown up and wasn't given to her, was angry. And you would be, right? I mean, I would be, rightly so, because that was the promise that was made to her. That was actually written into the Mosaic law that Shelah was to be given to her, and Judah made a promise to do so. So what did she do? She decided to take matters into her own hands. She dressed up as a prostitute, and Judah approached her. Have you ever wondered how Tamar would actually know that Judah would approach her? Judah must have had a reputation of fooling around. I mean, she was literally just sitting on the street, and she knew that basically Judah was going to approach her. So because of his reputation, what Tamar did was actually to hit Judah's weak spot. And what's worse, Judah must have had so much to drink during the sheep shearing festival that the person that he met, which was Tamar, he actually had no idea it was his daughter-in-law. For those of you listening, I wonder whether any episodes come to mind about having too much to drink and not remembering anything. It's a really scary thought. And that's why we always advise people not to get drunk, because foolish things happen. Anyway, that's a discussion point for another day. Next, Tamar actually asked for Judah's seal, cord, and his staff as a pledge from Judah until he could send a goat. The seal, cord, and his staff, after I researched it, what it represents is the seal was actually attached to a cord that hung around a person's neck. A person would have used it to emboss his insignia on legal documents. And the staff actually symbolized a person's authority and was distinctly carved to indicate it belonged to them. In today's context, what actually the seal, cord, and staff would have represented would be actually to give someone your driver's license or your passport, which none of us, I hope, would be in our right minds would actually do, give just to a stranger. But Judah actually willingly handed his identity over to Tamar. Why? Because he was so interested in pleasure that he couldn't care less about his identity. Then Tamar was found to be pregnant, and when Judah was made aware, what did he do? He immediately asked for her to be burned, because he wanted to cover up his own sin for not giving his son, Shelah, to her. I know the story that was told of Judah is dramatic. However, the parallels in our lives are not too dissimilar. Sin actually starts really small. As it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In Judah's life, it started with jealousy, and it got worse and worse. Judah actually continuously disobeyed God, and in the end, it led to him giving up his identity. And worse still, we know that Judah actually asked for Tamar to be burned when he found out she was pregnant. He did that to hide his sin for not giving his son Shelah to her. He decided to sin further to actually cover up his previous sins. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been at a point in your life where you sin? Maybe willfully, or falling to worldly pleasures that you essentially forget who you really are? Or maybe you even blame others for your sin and think you are righteous because of it. We, as human beings, are always trying to justify our actions, even the wrong ones. But it's worth actually taking a step back and asking ourselves whether our actions are indeed right. The enemy's main goal is actually to take away your identity. That is why Satan actually tempted Jesus right after he was baptized, because Satan wanted Jesus to forget his identity and to believe in something else. But Jesus actually persevered because he held on to God's word. I would emphasize that sin doesn't just hurt you, it hurts also those around you. And worse still, sometimes actually sin begets further sin. Judah's refusal to actually fulfill his promise in giving his son Shelah to Tamar led her to actually commit the sin of adultery to prove her point. Years ago, not proud of this, but I had the experience where sin really engulfed my life and consumed me. Slowly, I actually became very disinterested in everything. Everything in my life actually started to get affected, from church to my family to work to my relationships with friends and others. The funny thing is that when people look at me, they all thought everything was going well, because on the worldly side, it looked like everything was great, but it wasn't. The crazy thing is, at that point in time, I'm not sure whether I didn't care or I actually didn't know that I was going down that path. I had seriously actually lost perspective on things, on everything. The turning point actually came when a good friend of mine actually confronted me lovingly and said that it was really sad to see that I had lost interest in life. Essentially, he told me not to take myself so seriously, to not be so self-absorbed. He told me I had a lot of responsibilities, and not looking after those responsibilities were being very selfish. And if I didn't do anything about them, I would regret it sooner or later. I think God really placed him there to speak to me, because that really served as a wake-up call. I remember the date, I remember that night, actually, very still today, many years ago, going home, and actually on my bed, I prayed to God and admitted my mistakes, and I actually asked him to help me. And by God's grace, my life has actually never been the same since then. Our God is a God of second chances. And to close, I will show you that he did the same thing for Judah and even more. He gave Judah an opportunity to face up to his identity. When Tamar was caught pregnant and being brought out, she brought out the signet ring, cords, and staff of the person she was impregnated by. And Judah actually recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah." Judah immediately confessed and owned up to his sins. It would have actually been so easy, you know, for him to come up with some excuse that Tamar stole those stuff from him, and was really just trying to slander him. Judah, who was basically the patriarch, he was in a position of power, and Tamar was actually in a position of weakness. And the truth is that it was very likely that people would actually believe him if he actually said that she slandered him. Who knows? It actually might even have crossed his mind to do that, because telling the truth would actually destroy his reputation. Nowadays, we read a lot about in the press about powerful men, and sometimes women as well, who are actors, politicians, and businessmen who are confronted by their sins. And what they do, they basically outrightly deny their involvement, or sometimes they even place the blame on others, often the aggrieved party. They were given a choice to own up, but they chose not to. Judah was also faced with a choice, but he didn't want to continue lying. He made the choice to admit and confess. As it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all our unrighteousness. You know what was the most powerful thing that Judah did? It was, in spite of the fear of destroying his reputation, he made the choice to do the right thing. Sure, the fear must have been really real. Let's not kid about that. We all know how fear paralyzes us. But fear, I actually really like this acronym. I tend to always read it only after I overcome the fear rather than before I walk through the fear. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And, you know, we always just buy into this fear, buy into this false evidence. And really, it just makes us, it just paralyzes us and kind of immobilizes us from doing anything, and oftentimes from doing the right thing. You know, but we have a choice to actually walk into that fear and overcome. And once we walk into it, it actually goes away. And the choice that Judah made actually brought light into darkness and actually ended up changing his life. In Genesis 37, we read about how Judah was the one who actually suggested Joseph was to be sold to slavery. But in Genesis 43, which we didn't read today, but it actually says that Judah actually offered himself as a pledge that his brothers will return with Benjamin. What a transformation that we can see. We see actually Judah actually progresses from selfishness to selflessness and redemption in the Joseph story. Talk about a God that we have, a God of second chances. And actually that progression didn't end there. We know that actually Tamar actually gave birth to Perez. Do you know who Perez is? A lot of times, I would admit the same. Sometimes I forget. We read about how Joseph was so, he had such a significant role in the Bible that sometimes I admit that I forget. I think that, you know, he is the father of Jesus, but actually he's not. Perez is actually the forefather of David, who's actually the forefather of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that makes Judah, he makes Judah the forefather of Jesus. So what an amazing story of God's grace and redemption. Brothers and sisters, we all may have fallen short. We all may have made mistakes. But God actually has a greater purpose for you and my lives. God is actually not concerned about the past. He's actually very, very concerned and looking forward to the future. Even when we make mistakes and deviate from the righteous path, God is always there extending his hand and asking us to come back. God doesn't compel us to come back because God is love and love is based on free will. And each and every day, God gives us choices to make and God prays. Yes, actually God intercedes for you and me that we will make the right choices and choose to walk the path that he suggests. Because his path is the best. His path is the best path. His plan is the best plan. And he actually wants to partner with us to fulfill his plan he has for us. Let's pray. As we, before we begin worship, let's just think about the times that, you know, maybe, or just maybe think about our lives, the lives that we are living, and take a temperature check. Take a temperature check in terms of whether what we are doing is right or it's wrong. And even if it's wrong, it's okay. All we have to do is admit that and ask God to help us. You know, our God is a God of love. He wants to help us. He's actually interceding for you and me to make the right choices. So no matter how far or even how small you have deviated, or even just thinking of deviating, you know, let's just ask God to help us, to help us to make those right choices. The fear is real. You know, actions actually have consequences. It's true. Actions that we have made in the past have consequences, but God has the ability to redeem. It doesn't mean that everything will just change. It doesn't mean that everything will just be resolved the way we want it to be. But God has a bigger and better plan for us. You know, we might not know what it is, and we might think it's going to be painful, but trust me, when we look back, it's going to be glorious. So let's think about as we worship to the song. Thank you, Ernie. Okay, let's move on to our Saturday prayers. First, let's pray for our community, especially those that are actually going through cancer, and also those that are actually gone through chemo, radiation therapy, and as well as surgery. Let's actually pray for their full healing to come, for God's restoration of their bodies to come. Let's lift up our community as well as their families and friends that are actually going through illnesses, but more importantly need to know God's love for them as well as his sacrifice and salvation for them. Let's pray for our community that are going through infirmities. Some of them might seem serious, some of them might even seem very small, but let's pray for all these illnesses to be eradicated from them. Let's lift up our community that are looking for work. Let's pray for divine appointments, that they'll meet the right people and basically walk the path and get the jobs that God wants them to walk. And also just pray against any discouragement, that they will continue to focus on who God is, and also trust that, you know, he's gonna lead the way. To our mission focus, let's pray for North Korea, for more open doors for ministry. Let's also pray for our church to have more missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia, as well as the persecuted churches, especially those in the Middle East. Let's pray for, let's lift up our SP weekend gatherings. There's PMC, premarital class, prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, migrant workers outreach, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality. I think there's a Yahweh event today. Let's lift up our SP youth, spin services and activities, and also all meetings. Let's just lift all these up. Let's lift up the house churches that are meeting today. Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, Tavistock, as well as Westside. Let's pray for a lively discussion, an opportunity to be vulnerable, to grow together, and but more importantly, to grow in intimacy with God, to know who He really is. Close our eyes. I just sense, even as I was preparing the message today and even this morning, I just sense that, you know, God just wants to tell you and me and everyone who's listening that He loves us. That He loves us so much that even the gravest of mistakes that we make, we might condemn ourselves, but God says no. He doesn't condemn us. He loves us just the same. His love actually doesn't change for us. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So Father Lord, thank You for just the love that You have for us. That every day that You are interceding for us to make the right choices, You give us that free will, that free reign to actually choose what we want to do. But You intercede for us to try to make those right choices. So Lord, a lot of times we might have made the mistakes in the past. We might even be going to make the mistakes in the future. Lord, I just ask for You to help us. To help us to stop and pause and think about what we're doing. To admit the faults if we have made those mistakes. And to choose You. Yes, God, it's true that, you know, sometimes fear just stops us. We fear the unknown. We fear what revelations of our mistakes, big and small, are gonna make. But Lord, I just ask for You to give my brothers and sisters this courage during those times to make the right choices. To make the right choices, because that's what You want them to do. And You are fighting for them alongside them. I pray for encouraging words to come, just like the friend I had, who would basically point us to the right paths. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the love that You have poured out for us and for the story of redemption that we read today. Lord, You have the ability to change so many things. You have the ability to change our circumstances, but we have to take the first step. So, Lord, I also pray that, you know, where we will really be the light in the world, that we will also be able to point others towards you. So, Lord, thank you. We love you. May your love really just course through our veins. Every time we have doubts of our identity, of who we are, may we just know, may we just have a vision, have a thought, have a feeling, or that you are just there for us, and that we will know that you are fighting for us. So, Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.